Great to be here to come and to share in the 10 years since Ange came here. I was thinking during the week of the times we spent before that and the discussions about, do you remember some, well, most of you won't by the look of you, you may not believe that we were having discussions about amalgamation with Mortdale. Why? Because the premise was churches like this can't grow. In areas like this, you can't reach unconverted people. And do you remember that? Some of you will remember that and remember working through that. And it's easy, isn't it, to get sidetracked and begin to lose sight of the wonder of who we are as the people of God and who we serve, whose we are. And it's easy to lose sight, isn't it, of the miraculous God who is at work in the lives of people to change them, to be like, and you've seen that happening over the last 10 years. Paul was writing, I want you to imagine for a moment being in prison, in a little dungeon in Rome, with two prison guards, one on either side, and dictating a letter to young Timothy at Ephesus, having heard about the difficulties that had arisen at Ephesus, where a group of people had lost sight of the main things and had begun to seek to influence the church by words and arguments and secondary focus, and even to the point where they were rejecting the main gospel principles. What would you write? It's interesting that Paul never directly attacks the error that was in Ephesus. But what he does do is encourage Timothy to constantly affirm the truth of the gospel, to look for people who were faithful people. And it's true what was said a moment ago here. Leadership always reproduces itself. And there is that I like the phraseology, the cascading down. It was a good concept that we talked about. Leadership will always reproduce itself. And so Paul saw the importance of Timothy investing in a group of people who would in turn invest in others. But in the process, their lives would reflect their response to the truth of the scriptures. And it's been tremendously exciting to see that happening here. Now, Ange and I have been friends for a lot longer than 10 years. And I said earlier, one of the important things to recognize that churches don't grow without their pastors growing. And pastors don't grow without their churches growing. And it's been interesting to watch the change in the lives of people over the period of time. And I want to encourage you to think of yourselves as people who have just begun a journey. And Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, was concerned that they recognize some fundamentals. So he says, keep reminding them of some fundamental things. They were to be, first of all, people of the faith. A number of times through 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul uses that little phrase, the faith. And by which he means the body of truth that we believe. Luke wrote in the book of Acts, a great number of the priests became obedient to the faith. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul speaks of those who had departed from the faith and encourages Timothy rather to be single-minded, to fight the good fight of the faith. In other words, what he was saying was to make sure that you anchor what you believe in the principles of Scripture. Now, central to our faith is our commitment to the Bible, because from the Bible we discover what the faith is about, what the truths are about that God has given to us to express and explain to us. Who Jesus is, who God is, who Jesus is, what he did, and how in response to what he did, God can change us from one degree of being like Jesus to to another, changing us into the kind of people that God has intended for us to become. And he calls Timothy to encourage people to be single-minded in their commitment to the faith. Now that implies a certain view of the Bible, doesn't it? If you don't have confidence in the Bible, you're not going to have confidence in the faith. We're working in our church with a group of Buddhists, and I was meeting with them the other night, 12 of them in a home, and we were talking about the sacred books. And I came out of that meeting with a conviction that I need to go and talk to them about the credibility and the authority of the Bible, because the Bible is God's word to human beings, explaining to us who he is and what he has done, so that a growing church has a commitment to the integrity of the Bible. So in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we read the early church was devoted to the scriptures. What does that imply? It doesn't imply an objective approach, an emotional approach. It implies an involvement with the Word of God. It implies the conviction that God speaks to us today through his Word. And so Timothy was to encourage these people who were faithful people to be people of the faith, intentionally committed to the Word of God. And so he says here, do your best to present yourself as one to God as one approved, a workman. The word present is a word that the Apostle Paul again uses often. He used it in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beg of you therefore, because of all that God has done, to present yourselves as a living sacrifice. He uses it to illustrate his own walk with God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 Timothy 4, at the end of his life, he said, I am ready, I'm about to be executed. But he said, I have kept the faith. My life is being poured out like a drink offering. And he uses the analogy in the Old Testament, a drink offering. Whenever they made any kind of offering, included in that was a drink offering. And a drink offering was a container of wine. That at the beginning of offering, a little bit be poured out and a little bit more and a little bit more, so that at the end of the offering, see the analogy that he's using, he's saying my life is a constant offering over to God. And he's coming to the end, and at the end of the offering, the final act of the offering, the last of the wine would be poured out. I'd like to stop and develop the symbolism of the life being outpoured. But you see what he's saying here? He's saying, present yourselves to God as one who is approved by God. Now, our approval begins when we enter into a relationship with Jesus. But the outworking of that relationship involves a single-minded giving of ourselves to God. Now, growing churches, I looked up my notes from 11 years ago when we were talking together about where you should be going, how you're going to come to grips and move away from this whole idea that the church in this area can't grow. And we made 2 points. We said growing churches are healthy churches. Healthy churches are churches where individuals are healthy. Healthy Christians make healthy churches. And healthy Christians are those who embrace the Word of God and are single-minded in their commitment to know him and are diligently committed to discover for themselves, as the ministry of the Word is expounded, don't just listen to the pastor, but follow through and discover for yourself. Like the Berean Christians in Acts 17 and verse 11, they received the word of God with great enthusiasm, but they searched the scriptures daily to affirm that these things should be so. Imagine what could happen if every individual here had that mindset. And then he says, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. And the concept of a workman here, the word has the idea of cutting through all the secondary stuff, of being single-minded and diligent in discovery and seeking for you to discover for yourself what is actually being taught in the word. No guide, no digression from the word of God. And he's contrasting this with the error that had crept in some at Ephesus. And he's saying they've digressed. They've got caught up in a cul-de-sac. They've lost sight of the main thing. It's easy to drift, isn't it? I suspect back there 11 and 12 years ago, a little drift set in at Nawi. Lost sight of some of the fundamental truths. Lost sight of the excitement of the possibility. In Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. What that's saying, when the people aren't aware of what God can do within them and through them, the word literally means to be turned aside. So rephrase it, they become preoccupied with secondary things. In our work in church consultancy and mediation, we find all the time that churches in conflict have lost sight of the main thing. They've lost sight of the fundamental values of the gospel and lost sight of the principles that ought to govern the life of somebody who is single-mindedly following Jesus. So they become preoccupied with secondary things. That's what happened to this church at Ephesus. They were called to be diligently committed, but they'd lost sight of what they were to be committed to. They were to be committed to the faith and therefore were to be a faithful people. Now that implies understanding and responding to the truth of Scripture. The role of the leader in the church, the role of the pastoral team, is to equip the people for the work of ministry. You know, the church is to be a vibrant, living organism where the overflow reaches out and touches the wider community. As well as some Buddhists, we've got a bunch of Hindus who come to our church. And I've been going on Monday nights to either Buddhists or Hindus. And one night a week I try to be somewhere with non-Christian people so I can share the gospel with them. And the other night I was with a group of Hindus. And as we were talking round and talking about the gospel, you know, about being born again, oh yes, we believe in being born again, and born again, and born again, and born again, and born again. So, whoops, I have to come back to John 3. And as we talked about the wheel of life and the various things, and I thought, why do these people come to a church where again and again and again they hear things that are contrary to the gospel? One couple said, would I dedicate their little boy, whose name is Path? And I thought, what do I do with this? And so I said to them, look, if you are Christians, this is what I would do. But because you're not Christian, I'm prepared to pray for Path in the morning service. But I'm going to pray that as he grows, he will come to understand who Jesus is and he will respond to Jesus as his Lord and his Savior. They said, oh, that's all right. Because they still didn't understand. And so I thought, what do you do with this? And again, I say, I know that the Holy Spirit has to open up the hearts of us. So I said, why do you keep coming to this church? And I said, because we're loved and accepted. Something that is happening in the life of the church is spilling over and impacting this group of people who have no connection with us at all, other than the fact that something of God, one of them said, every time I come, I sit and I feel the presence of God. Now, God is not in the building, but the people of God who love God somehow communicate him to that group of Hindu people. Now, we've seen some of them wonderfully converted. We saw one lady converted and brought all her idols and smashed them up. That sort of made the church a bit wide-eyed. We'd never seen anything like that before. And then we had the difficulty. How do you confront when one lady came and was converted and said, I want to be baptized? And she was very insistent. So I said, why do you want to be baptized? She said, I want to send a message to all of my family and my Hindu friends that I am single-minded about commitment to Jesus. So, but when she was baptized, went home to India for a visit, and the family all got together, took her to the airport, put her on the aircraft and said, you're no longer a member of our family. And when she came back, I said, how do you feel? Hugged her and you know, she poured all this out. And I said, what does that make you feel about your commitment to Jesus? And she said, I am more convinced than ever that he is to be the center of my life. Now, it doesn't cost us much, does it, to be followers of Jesus? But what God wants the church to be is a living, vibrant organism that overflows and impacts the life of the church. And that will happen as we are anchored. He talks here about being anchored. He says, nevertheless, God's in spite of all the things that are happening, the foundation of God stands firm. What's the foundation of God? The Word of God. It's secure, changeless. It will stand forever. Having this seal, the word seal means guarantee. The Lord knows those who are his. Isn't that a great comfort? Isn't that a great thing? My friend Ian North, when he discovered he was going to die, they said he had 3 weeks to live. And so he phoned and said, Ian here? I said, oh, how are you going? He said, great. I've got great news. I said, oh, what is it? I'm going home sooner than I thought. Pardon? He said, well, I've just been to the specialist and they've told me I've got 3 weeks to live, and I've had a surge of excitement thinking about the possibilities of being translated from this life into the kingdom of God. Confident. How could he be so confident? Because he knew that God is more committed to him than Ian is to God. Having this confidence, the Lord knows those who are his. Now, what does that make you do when you know God like that and you've got this sense of the wonder of God's commitment to you? Well, he says, those who know him depart from iniquity, depart from wickedness. One of the evidences of following Jesus is the desire to know him and to be like him. And he pursues that a little bit in the next statement. If a man, he uses the analogy of the house, and he says the church is like a house. There are all different kinds of people in the visible church, and there are some people who somehow find their way into the visible church who are not honourable. He calls them ignoble. People who are self-centered and seek, they've got their own agendas. And when we go to churches and do mediation and consultancy, somehow these people come out of the woodwork and they want to oppose a single-minded commitment to the gospel because they think it will take away their power or their influence. And he says, that's not honourable. What we're looking for in the church, he says, people who are noble. And he describes the people who are noble. They cleanse themselves from the things that will inhibit God at work in their lives. They want to get rid of the things that will spoil the church. They want to be single-minded. They don't want to drift away from the main things. And so they want to be single-minded in their commitment to the purposes of God. And he says, those who are prepared to be like this are made holy. Now, the word holy is an interesting word. It means cleansed and made fit for the presence of God. And it has the idea of living and being who we are. When you entered into relationship with Jesus, God put his seal on you and he cleansed you. Why could my friend Ian say, great news? And I saw him a couple of days before he died, and as we sort of prayed and hugged each other, he said, "See ya, my brother. See ya." And with confidence you can say that. Why? Because he knew that God had cleansed him and made him fit for the presence of God. Useful to the master. Useful. You know, people who walk single-mindedly, God can take up and through them he expresses who he is and what he wants to do. Prepared to do any good work. And then he introduces another concept. He says, flee youthful lusts. All the things that he's been talking about. But the Christian life is not about not doing things, is it? Rather, it is about doing things. He says flee, but then he says pursue. Actively go after. And he lists off four things. He says actively go after righteousness, that is right living. If we had time, we could take the contrast between the self-centered unrighteousness of those who were pushing their own agenda, those who were undermining the faith of some, those who were saying the resurrection has passed already. And he says their influence spread like a cancer, like gangrene, the NIV says. The whole idea is the influence is an insidious undermining of the gospel. He says flee that, have nothing to do with that. Get rid of all that sort of stuff out of your church and single-mindedly pursue righteousness and faith. The concept here is an intentional, active dependence upon God. Constantly waiting to see what God will do. Constantly aware of the need to draw from God the ability and the enabling of God. And love. You see, the overflow of the love of God impacting the life. Like my Hindu friends, they feel loved. Now, there's nothing, there's little about some of them that you can love. Because there's an arrogance and a negativity whenever you seek to nail down the truth of the gospel. But the love of Christ flows over and impacts those people. Some of the testimonies we heard this morning. What happened? The love of Christ flowed over and impacted. And it's the love of Jesus that motivates us to want to go and share the gospel with lost people, who want to go and encourage each other, to want to be part of the hurt in one another's lives. He says, pursue that. Jesus is the model. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son, that we might live through him. You get the idea here? Go after it. Be single-minded in your pursuit of love and peace. And peace. We are doing some work with a particular church at the moment, and there have been 10 years of conflict in this particular church, centered around two people who have their own agendas and have constantly pushed the conflict. So we were asked to come and mediate. But as we looked, we realized that here was a church that was not single-minded, committed to the faith. Here was a church that did not have clear values, did not understand the faith. And so we spent two whole Saturdays working through the principles with them. And they kept saying, "We want you to deal with the conflict." We said, "Yeah, we'll deal with the conflict. But you need a foundation as a basis to deal with the unbiblical and ungodly behavior." Now, it's only now as we work through that, they're saying, now we see. We see why the conflict's there. And we listed off 11 things that they had given to us that were conflict points. And we listed off values, principles of Scripture. And we said, if these values were in place, which of these conflicts would not have occurred? And they looked at them all and thought, none of them would have occurred. if we were single-mindedly committed to the principles, to the values, to the principles of Scripture, to the faith. And so, almost without us doing mediation, they're beginning to see how to deal. Peace is coming. And the peace between individuals is a consequence of the peace of God ruling in the lives of those who are single-mindedly following the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know how you feel about the next 10 years, but if the same thing happens over the next 10 that happened over the last 10, what will you do? How will you deal with that? Can you believe for that? Healthy churches have healthy Christians. Growing churches have growing Christians. Growing Christians have their lives anchored in the principles of the faith. They are single-minded in their pursuit of God. James Packer has a book called The Pursuit of God. And it's a good concept to think about pursuing God, being single-minded in your hunger and desire to know him. When that happened, just imagine if everybody just in this auditorium had that mindset, how that would impact the wider church. But just imagine if the 750 people who attend Sunday services had the mindset. The whole of this community can be impacted in a way that you've only just begun. I suspect you've not even imagined the potential that can happen through this church. And I'm looking forward to the next. I said to this morning, I'll be 80 in 10 years' time. Your aunt will be grey-haired in 10 years' time. And I'd like to come and speak at the 20th anniversary. And just to look back and say, we told you so. If you're prepared to embrace what God wants to do in your midst, this is what can happen in the next 10 years. I just want to encourage you. I'm excited about what God has begun to do, but I want to emphasize the begun. The best is yet to come. Amen. Thank you.